Amen. Didn't all of our musicians do a great job today? And thank the Lord for all of their work. And thank you for being here. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 6. If you're visiting with us today, thank you so much for your attendance. And if you're looking for a good church, you hadn't found a good one. As I've said many, many times, I believe you found a great one. And God is doing some very special things here, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. And so thank you for honoring us today and being here. It was Billy Graham that said of Easter Sunday, he said, Easter Sunday is not about Easter eggs. And even though we're going to have an explosion after this for our kids, that's not what Easter is about. He said, Easter Sunday is not about colored eggs, fancy bunnies, or even spring break, which some of our students may disagree with. He reminded us that Easter Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And Easter Sunday is about the empty tomb and the risen Savior. He said Christianity has always claimed that on the first Easter Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus, who died on a Roman cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb, physically rose from the dead. And I believe today with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And we're here to celebrate that this morning. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest and most important event in the history of the world. No one has ever in that time produced a dead body that was of Jesus. Because if they had, Christianity would have been stamped out long ago, but they couldn't because he's risen. He's risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important to our faith, as we will discuss. It was the cross of Christ, the cross in which God graciously responded to our sinful and willful irresponsibility. It was the cross and God's grace that responded to our wicked choices and our sinful actions. And I am today so grateful for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I am today so thankful for the sinless life of Jesus Christ. I am thrilled today that my Savior, Jesus, went to that cross to pay the ultimate price. But it would have all been in vain had it not been for the resurrection. And so today, without the resurrection, I would have been a victim in my sin. Without the resurrection, I would still be laying captive to the old man. But thanks be to God to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thankful today for the resurrection. After 13 years, I've preached about every resurrection message you can preach, I think. I've entitled it about every resurrection title, and I've given it about every resurrection twist. And yet in my reading in the book of Romans last week, the Lord began to direct me to another resurrection passage. To my knowledge, I've never preached on Easter Sunday. It starts in a kind of odd way for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday. And I want us to jump right into the passage because I want to be a good steward of your time. And I've got some Easter eggs to get in just a moment. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? He's asking kind of a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, let me say this. I am thankful for the grace of God today. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ was God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm thankful that His red royal blood does shed across my sin. It purifies my soul. It makes me white as snow and cleanses me in the sight of God. I am thankful for the grace of God. The grace of God should be worshiped and praised and admired, but it should never be abused. And yet we live in a day, in fact, the Romans, I believe Paul was addressing this same theology. I would call it the 6-1 theology. It's an abuse of God's grace. I'm glad today that when I sin, grace abounds past my sin. But please hear me and hear me well this morning. God's grace is not a license to sin. Just because we serve a God that forgives us, and just because we serve a God that gives us grace when we need it, and you and I are in desperate need of God's grace, it is not a license to sin. And Paul is saying here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It was a question to which he gives his own answer in verse 2. He says, God forbid. God forbid that we should abuse the grace of God. And then he follows up with another question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? That's why we baptize by immersion. It's number one, the biblical example of baptism. Number two, it's a symbol. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is a symbol of salvation. That you are buried in the likeness of His death, and thanks be to God that we are raised in the likeness of His resurrection. But here he said we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this is supposed to be Resurrection Sunday. We're supposed to be talking about life. We're talking about a lot of death. Well, we get to the life here in a minute. But in order to truly live in Christ, you got to die to self. In order to experience His resurrection, you have to also experience His crucifixion. To be alive in Christ, you have to be dead in Christ. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in new life. Isn't that cool? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, now this is a great verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Man, I was glad to put that old dude on the cross. My old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? Because we are dead to it, and we have been raised in Christ. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto your sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Living the resurrected Christian life. There's several things I want us to see from not just this passage. Mainly the last point is about this passage, but there's three things I want us to note today before we leave about the resurrection. First of all, I want you to see the importance of the resurrection. You can see how it correlates with being dead in Christ and being alive in Christ. There's no doubt an important sense in our passage, but let's take it a step further. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is what he said. He said, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And then he says this, and this is a humbling and a very sobering verse. That if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. Did you catch that? If Christ is not raised, if there was no resurrection, if he has not risen again from the grave, the Bible says, then your faith and my faith is in vain. And then it takes it a step further. He says, and ye are yet still in your sin. Man, I tell you, I'm thankful for the virgin birth. Are you glad for the virgin birth today? I'm thankful for the sinless life of Christ. Are you thankful for the sinless life? Amen? I'm thankful for that old rugged cross that my Savior went and shed his blood on so that your sin and my sins could be remitted. Are you glad for the cross today? But if it had not been for the empty tomb, all of that would have been in vain. The resurrection validates the cross. It explains the cross. One man said, without the resurrection, there is no salvation for any of us, because salvation has only been provided through a living Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. Some may ask the question, what is the relevance of the resurrection? Well, let me give you some relevance, because that's a very popular word today. Number one, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, forgiveness for your daily sins are available. Whew. Because I know I stand in front of just the most blameless and spotless and perfect generation that has ever known planet Earth. And so that may not be relevant to you, but it is relevant to me. Because I have a problem. I sin every day. Don't you look at me like that. Because you do too. And if it was not for the resurrection, there would be no forgiveness for our sins. It's relevant in that sense. It's also, secondly, relevant that in order to be saved, if you're here today and you're lost, I got great news for you. The price has been paid and the way has been paved. The price was paid by his blood. The way has been paved by the resurrection. It's what Paul said. He says that if you will confess your sins to God, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, listen, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is relevant because it's crucial to your salvation. But it's also relevant in our lives today because it is only the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that can deal with our sins. It is only the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that can deal with our guilt. It is only the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that can deal with our failures and our problems and our addictions. It is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's relevant. It's important. I mean, it's vital to your life today. I heard one man tell the story of a Muslim who came out of Africa and became a Christian. And some of his friends and family were asking him, coming out of the Muslim faith and coming into Christianity, why would you become a Christian? To which he answered, he said, well, I suppose it's like this. He said, I suppose I was going down a road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions. At the fork in that road, there were two men there. One was alive, and one was dead. And I chose to ask the one that was alive. That's what happened. Any other way, any other religion, any other belief, any other faith, you're asking a dead man what he thinks. But in Christianity, Jesus Christ is alive and well. And the resurrection's important. Number one, the importance of the resurrection. Number two, the power of the resurrection. Man, there's so much power even in our own passage. The fact that we're talking about a resurrection, someone raising from the dead. Rising from the dead, Jesus Christ. We could go back to Jairus' daughter. We could go back to Lazarus. But we're talking about Jesus Christ in himself and with his own power. Up from the grave, he arose. But that power is to us. I mean, notice some things in this passage that are powerful to me. Verse 6, he said, knowing this, knowing that we can walk in newness of life, knowing that we are dead into Christ, but we're also raised with Him. Knowing this, notice the power that the resurrection can have in your life today. Number one, the resurrection can crucify the old man. He said in verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. There's only one power that can put the old man to death, and that's resurrection power. But he also says that the flesh can be destroyed. He said that the body of sin might be destroyed. And then he also said that you don't have to live in bondage anymore. Some of you right now, you feel like you have been in bondage for years and years, and there's no way to get loose of it. I have great news for you. My God can deliver you from your bondage. He can. How? Through resurrection power. I mean, Phillips Brooks put it this way. He said, tomb, thou shalt not hold him any longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, stronger than the light, stronger than what is wrong is what is right. Faith and hope triumphantly say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. I want you to know something today. The resurrection is important, but the resurrection has power. There's power in the resurrection, and it's in your life if you're a believer. But finally, from our passage, today I want to spend the rest of our time on the proof. We know that the resurrection is important. We've seen the importance of the resurrection. We know the resurrection has power. I mean, those ladies were contemplating who's going to roll the stone away. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus already did. But what's the proof of the resurrection? I mean, in the Bible times, the empty tomb, that was proof. The empty tomb was proof to them that something had happened. They tried to manufacture a story to dismiss it, that maybe the disciples had come and taken the body of Christ away, or maybe even that he swooned on the cross and he wasn't really dead. And they've come up with all of these stories, but the truth is, it's an undeniable fact that the tomb was empty. And so we believe there's a proof in the empty tomb. We believe there's a proof in the 500 witnesses. In Jewish custom, it only took two witnesses to make something that was considered evidence, legitimate truth, in fact. Two. Jesus showed off and didn't show himself just to two. He showed himself to 500. There were 500 legitimate witnesses of the resurrected Savior. And so we've got the proof of the empty tomb. We've got the proof of the 500 witnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the proof of the written scriptures. I just happen to be ignorant enough to believe that I hold in my hand a preserved copy of God's inspired word. That everything in this book is true. It is without error. It is infallible. It is God-breathed. If God came down today in visible form and spoke to us, His children, He would speak this book right here. It's God's Word. And I just believe that if it's in this book, it's true. I've got faith that if this book told me Jesus died on the cross, I believe Jesus died on the cross. And I just believe that if this book tells me that Jesus went to a borrowed tomb, Joseph's tomb, then I just believe they laid him in Joseph's tomb. I've never seen it, but I believe it because that book right there tells me. And if that book tells me that 3 days later, Jesus came out of the grave victorious over death and hell, then I just believe that if that book tells me, then Jesus came out of the grave. By the way, I also believe if this book tells me Jesus is coming again, He's coming again too. We had the written scriptures. It's the proof. It's the empty tomb. It's the 500 witnesses. It's the empty scriptures. You may have never heard of Sir Lionel Luckhew, but if you were to go into the Guinness Book of World Records, you would discover that he is listed as the most successful lawyer ever. He successfully defended 245 murder cases in a row. I want that dude on my side. I want him with me all the way, right? You know? I mean, to give you an idea how good he was, Perry Mason. How many know who Perry Mason is? All right. Perry Mason was on TV. He was an unbelievably good lawyer. Him and Matlock, they're awesome. But the producer figured to make it more realistic, after 70 episodes, the producer wrote a script that made Perry Mason lose so that the viewers would think him to be credible. Because in his estimation, not anybody wins every case. Well, Sir Luckhugh did. 245 in a row. Yet despite his money, despite his success, despite his fame, he was empty inside. The older he got, the more meaningless life appeared to him. And then at the age of 63, he turned his analytical skills to the claim. After reading religious books and reading different biographies of different religious leaders, he turned his skills to the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He found the message of Christ, his resurrection, to satisfy his personal needs and to answer every one of his intellectual questionings. And after several years of intense study with this brilliant mind, he said, "I have spent more than 42 years as a defense lawyer in many parts of the world." And he wrote, "I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels me to accept him as my Savior and leaves no room for doubt." There's proof. The 500 witnesses, proof. The written scriptures, proof. The empty tomb, proof. But here's how I close my thoughts today. There's a lot of people in this community that will never go to the empty tomb. The 500 witnesses are dead and gone, and are just now historical accounts. They have no desire to read that book. And if they did, they don't believe in it like you do. And so to this day and age, to your neighbors and to your friends, what is the proof of the resurrection? It's you. It's me. In so many words, it's kind of what Paul was saying when he said in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 11, he says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." How does this world know that he's risen? We were headed to Hilltop Church weekend before last to go to the men's conference, and several of our men met there, but we took a van up, myself and Stuart and Dan and Matt and some of our teenage boys. We took a van and went to the conference, and it was fantastic. But on the way there, and for the life of me, I can't remember who said it, but we passed by a church on Highway 42, and on the front of the church, this time of year, it was very appropriate for what the sign said, but they had their marquee sign was connected to their church. And on the front of the church, in big letters, three simple words with one exclamation point, it said, "He is risen." And we think, because we're churchy folks, we think, man, that's great. But the question was asked by one of the analytical minds. Was that you? I should have known. Stuart asked the question, "How does a lost world know who he is?" When they ride by church and they're like, he's risen. Okay. They're like, well, I mean, Pastor, we live in the Bible Belt. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no Bible Belt anymore. You rub shoulders with people every day, and they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know about the cross. They don't know about Bethlehem. They don't know about the empty tomb. Who's he? When a lost person rides by that, what does that even mean to them? How are they going to know without going to Sunday school or without sitting down and being discipled? How are they going to know that he is risen? And that question, and you didn't mean it to haunt me, but it's haunted me since then, that how does a lost and dying world to know? They'll never meet the 500 witnesses. They'll never see the empty tomb. They may never read the Word of God. But listen to me. They're watching your life. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 3. He said, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And let's put this in perspective. The only resurrection story that some people may ever read is what lives through your life. And so here's my thought today. According to the gospel of you, to this lost and dying world, is Jesus alive? Or do they see people that have not crucified the old man? When they look at you, do they see a risen Savior, or do they see a living flesh? Do they see through the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, do they see someone who has been freed from their sin, or do they see somebody who's living in bondage? What do they see when they look at your life? Isn't that a convicting question? It's convicting to me. I'm watching my kids grow up too fast. How many of you think your kids grow up too fast? See, some of you that have infants, and now I can say that because we don't have an infant and we're never going to have another infant. Sometimes we almost wish them to grow up, and then you get to the point where you're like, whoa, slow down. In the past week, I've had two have birthdays. It's been a very expensive week for us. Kelsey turned 12. Preteen. It's already started. And some of you are like, what? Well, you've never had girls then. And then my little buddy, Matthew, just turned 5. Chris and I the other night were in the room and we turned the TV on. Courageous came on, the movie. And, of course, that's a movie where I cry through like 70% of the movie. And until the first time I saw it, I was dehydrated by the end of it. And And it's a challenge. The movie's a challenge, not just to dads, but to parents. And we just sat and talked after the movie about how quick they're growing up and how fast they're going to be here and gone. And so we began to reflect, what do we want our kids to be able to say about their childhood and what they heard from us and saw in us? And there's a lot of things that I want them to be able to say about us. You know, I want them to be able to say that we are their friends. Kenzie and I were driving home the other night from church, and she was riding with me. Caden was in the back singing. Kenzie and I were in the front talking, and we were talking about this, that, or the other, and she was talking about her best friends and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, who are your best friends? And she starts listing them. And she listed, you know, a couple from the school. And she listed Kelsey. And she listed Mommy. And she listed God. And I was over there like. And then she said, oh, yeah, of course you. Yeah, yeah, right. I mean, I want to be her friend. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a leader. But when she gets older and she starts telling her kids about her childhood, I hope and pray, I beg God, that when she starts telling her kids, my grandkids, and I can't wait, you know, I saw a risen Savior in my daddy. I didn't see someone living in bondage. I didn't see, I saw someone who was real and struggled, sure. But when I heard him speak, when I looked at his walk, when we spent time together, when I reflect on my dad, I saw somebody who magnified and exemplified and reflected a living Savior. That's my desire today. I want the world to be able to read the gospel according to Scott and to be able to read about a risen Savior. Is he risen today? Is he risen in your life? Does the world see it? I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I have 100% assurance in my heart that if I were to die today, I'm ready to meet God. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm his child. He lives in me. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around. I want you to raise your hand as a testimony. I am a child of God. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? Just keep it up. I'm a child of God. I know that he lives in me. Put your hand down. Doesn't that feel good? And here's my challenge to you that just raised their hand. Let Christ live. Don't live the old life. Let Christ live. If he's risen, then let him live through you today. In such a way that this world can see your life and see a resurrected Savior. So that they could pass by a church sign that said he is risen. And they know what that means because of your life. You're here today and you'd say, Preacher, I want Christ to live in me and through me so that the world can see. The world can see a resurrected Savior. Preacher, pray for me. I want Christ to live through me. If that's you, would you lift up your hand? God spoke to my heart today. God bless you. This is what I want us to do. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I want to invite you that just lifted up your hand. And you want Christ to live through you. Maybe you just want to join these and gather around this altar and say, oh, God, live through me. When the world sees me, I want them to see a risen Savior. I don't want them to see bondage. I want them to see Christ alive and well. You need to come. You come. One more question. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And I've got some doubts and I need to deal with them today. Would you please pray for me? I want Christ not just to live, but live in me and to save me. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? High enough for me to see it. I see that hand. I see that hand. And I see that hand. You can put those down. Anybody else? I see that one up there. God bless you. I see that one. I need to be saved. Anybody else? Church, pray. If you just raised your hand, I want you to listen to this. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth and died on a cross and rose again for you. And I can't think of a better way than to celebrate his life by seeing someone get new life, by seeing someone come to Christ. You just raised your hand. You admitted, I need to be saved. Right there, if you mean business, you just showed me you're not ashamed. If you mean business, right there at your seat, with all of your heart, would you pray this prayer of commitment? Because it's not just a prayer, it's a commitment. Would you pray right now at your seat? Would you pray to God and say, Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve hell, but I believe that you love me. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that Jesus rose again from the grave. And Lord, I ask you this morning to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life and save my soul. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Christians are praying. If you just prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, before God, you meant it with all your heart, would you look at me? Did you mean it? With all your heart? Did you mean it with all your heart? How about you? Did you mean it with all your heart? I mean, the Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed of this. It's the greatest day of your life. This is what I want you to do. While just the piano plays, we'd love to have somebody take God's word and help you nail that down this morning. It'll only take a few moments. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna step right here. And I'm going to meet you right here. And somebody's going to take this book. And they're going to help you nail that down so that you can leave here with full assurance that you have everlasting life. If you mean business, join me right here, right now. You come. It's a couple altar workers. This opportunity off. Father, thank you so much.
there are several in the back giving their life to Christ, which is what it's all about. And Lord, if there's others here, may they not leave the property till they've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live in such a way. Help us to live so empowered by the Holy Spirit that when the world sees us, they see the resurrection. They see the truth. And they see the life. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.